Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. If you did not bring your Bible, I would encourage you to follow along in one of the pew Bibles. Well, seat Bibles. We don't have pews. Bibles under the seats. They're somewhere near you. And Luke chapter 12 can be found on page 871. And we are going this morning to begin reading in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. So Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, follow along as I read. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is talking to his disciples. He has, if you look back in chapter 11, just gone through the woe to the Pharisees and the scribes and all of these people, and he's talking about their hypocrisy. In chapter 12, he is talking to his disciples, and he says, listen, you need to beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and these men who say one thing and yet do another. And then he begins to talk about, in verses 4 through 12, the being dependent fully upon God in your life. So the context is, you may have to stand before these men. You may be persecuted. You may come against these men. Don't back down. Don't not confess me, but stand strong. Don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you words to say. So this is the greater context in which Jesus is talking. There are literally thousands of people around him. We see this in chapter 12, verse 1. "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another." So here is the stage. Jesus has just rebuked the Pharisees. There are thousands and thousands of people around, and he's talking to his disciples about being aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. And so you need to depend fully on God, because in your life, there may be things that you're going to face, this persecution that you're going to face. And if you're not depending fully on God, then you're going to back down. You're not going to confess me before men. And in the midst of him talking and all of these thousands of people, some guy just says, "Amen." So I can imagine that maybe even Jesus didn't even see who the man was. Nobody really kind of knew. It would be like somebody from the back row just lifts their voice and they yell out, "Hey, master, hey, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to continue his teaching about depending on God fully in all of life. And he addresses the dangers of material possessions drawing your trust away from God. So how do we guard against putting our trust in material things? This morning I want to show you three ways to protect against dependency on possessions. Three ways to protect against being dependent and going after and trusting in material possessions. Number one, recognize the folly of materialism and trust God with your possessions. Recognize the folly of materialism and trust God with your possessions. When this man asks Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him, Jesus gives a very interesting response. Did you see what he said in verse 13, verse 14. He says to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. My purpose for coming is not to be the arbitrator between family members. That's not my purpose. And what Jesus is demonstrating with his response is that this man, his concern for gaining his portion of the inheritance has caused him to miss the whole point of why Jesus was even there. Instead of asking Jesus for an eternal inheritance, he asks him for a temporary inheritance that would not last. Now think about that. Here's a guy in the midst of thousands of people. He recognizes that Jesus has authority. He in some way recognizes that Jesus would have the ability to say to his brother, "Listen, you need to do what the law says, which is divide your inheritance with your brother." And he has the gumption and the backbone to, in the midst of 1,000 people, ask Jesus a question. And he's thinking to himself, this could be my one chance to ask Jesus whatever it is that's important to me. What does he ask him? He doesn't ask him about eternity. He doesn't ask him about spiritual things. He asks him to get his brother to divide the inheritance so that he would get more material things. It's a guy who recognizes that Jesus has a power and authority, but he wants Jesus to use that power and authority to gain selfishly, to get the inheritance that he thinks he deserves. And so Jesus then says, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This man had the idea that his life would be happier and more satisfied and more fulfilled if he could get more stuff. If I could just win the lottery, man, then life would be good. If I could just get Uncle Smith to finally die and leave me some of his stuff, life would be much easier, much pleasant, and then life would be as it should. And Jesus confronts the lie of this man that he has bought into by showing the foolishness of trusting in possessions. And he does this by telling them a parable. And he says there was a rich man. Now, it's important for us to understand that this guy was rich. Now, it's not important because being rich was his problem. And we'll see that in a minute. And it's not important that he was rich because being poor is his answer, because that's not true either. The reason it's important is because what Jesus is doing is heightening the point of the parable by showing that this man already had plenty of stuff. He was rich. This wasn't a guy who just happened upon a treasure. This is a guy that's been working his whole life. He's had crops that have been abundant, and he is rich. He is wealthy. He has stuff. And on top of that, what he already has accumulated, this man has a bumper crop. In other words, this year's crop was plentiful. It wasn't just what he thought maybe he would get or maybe what he needed just for that year. It was plentiful. It was an overabundance. And this causes him to ask himself a question. And so he says, what am I going to do to be able to keep all of this stuff? Because he looks at the crops and he looks at his barns, and his barns are already full, and he sees that he has an overabundance of plentiful crop this year. And he says, what am I going to do? Because I've got all of this over here and all my barns are full. That's a dilemma. So here's what he decides. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll just tear down these barns and I'll build bigger barns so that I can store all of my stuff and all of these crops, and I can just put it there and everything will be fine. So why does he want to store it all? Why, if he already has barns full, why does he want to store a plentiful crop? Well, the answer in verse 19 reveals his heart. See, the point that Jesus is getting to is not that you don't make plans for tomorrow. The point that he's about to get to comes from this guy's heart, and he reveals it in verse 19. He says to himself, then soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat. Drink. Be merry. See, he thinks that if he keeps everything, then life will finally have reached a place where all is taken care of. He doesn't have to worry about anything else. He will have plenty to eat. He will be able to sell some of his produce to buy whatever he wants. Life is now set. I've finally arrived. He thinks that he has now found peace and joy in his life. That's why he says to his soul, look, relax. Peace. Relax. I don't have anything to worry about. Eat, drink, be merry. There's joy now. I can have joy because I finally got enough stuff that I don't have to worry about anything. We can move forward. Life has finally reached its goal. His true heart is revealed in his unwillingness to acknowledge God at all. Do you see that? He is so preoccupied with obtaining enough stuff to feel secure that he misses that it was God who gave him the bumper crop. Look what I have done, he says. All of this is mine. I worked for it. I sweat and tears. I'm the one that did this. Therefore, I get to keep it all. There's no acknowledgement of God whatsoever. No acknowledgement that God sent the rain, that God provided the seed, that God protected his crops. And because of this, there isn't a second thought about keeping it for himself. Because he has no acknowledgement of God, no understanding that God is the one who is doing all this, he doesn't have any problem with saying, it's all mine, and so I'm just going to store it and keep it for myself for my own security. But then God steps in. Just when he thought everything was good or everything was going to be good, just when he thought that he was going to be able to finally reach life's ultimate goal so that he didn't have to worry about anything else, God steps in and he says, you are a fool. Strong words. You are a fool. Why? Not because he has wealth. That's not why God calls him a fool. Not even because he has barns. That's not why God calls him a fool. God calls him a fool because only a fool would trust in the abundance of his possessions over the God who gives and takes both possessions and life. See, God said, today your soul is required of you. And so what good is your possessions? They can do nothing to extend your life. Not only that, you can't take them with you. There is no U-Haul hooked to the hearse. You take nothing. So what good are your possessions when you stand before God? You have put your life and your effort into trusting other things, your possessions. You have neglected God, and now God steps in and he says, your soul is required of you. What good are your possessions? You are a fool because you have trusted in things. This man felt secure because he had a lot of things, therefore he felt he had no need for God. And in essence, he traded his eternal soul for the temporary pleasure and the false security of worldly possessions. No wonder Jesus said in Mark chapter 10:25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." He didn't say it was impossible, he said it was difficult. Why? Because your possessions, things, draw you away from the true focus in life, which is God and His glory. In Mark chapter 8:34, and calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes to the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Do you see what he's saying there? What if you were to gain all the riches of the state of Texas, yet you were to lose your soul? What good is that? What if you were to gain all the riches of the United States of America, yet you were to lose your soul? What if you were to gain all the riches of the world, everything and all the resources of the world would now be under your control, given to you to do whatever you want to, and for the rest of your life you could spend it how you wanted to, and yet you lost your soul? It would do you absolutely no good. It would not be gain at all. It would be foolishness to trade your soul even for the things of the world. If you could have every one of them, it would still be foolishness. And notice that Jesus' question is in the context of denying self and not denying Him, which is the same context here in Luke. Look at verse 8. He says, "I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." It's the same context. It's dependency upon God in everything. And so what good is it for you to gain your physical life by denying Christ if in the process you gain or lose your soul? You lose your access to the Father and being with Him. That makes no sense whatsoever. And so here's the point. See, if your hope and your peace is dependent upon the abundance of possessions, then at some point you will have to deny Christ to maintain your peace and your hope. If you are trusting in possessions and you are trusting in material things, there is going to be a point in your life where you are going to have to choose between the two, and you will deny Christ in order to maintain the peace and the comfort and whatever else you think comes from your material possessions. You will always sacrifice Christ in order to gain or hold on to those things you deem more valuable than Him. That is exactly what's going on in the parable, and that is exactly why God calls him a fool. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. In the end, materialism will leave you empty because things, possessions, they cannot sustain your life. Only God sustains life. Therefore, it is foolish to pursue temporary treasure for yourself at the expense of ignoring God when those things become your priority. And then Jesus gives two points of application. And so number one, he starts off kind of with the application. He says, be on guard against greed. Guard your life against greed. Greed is the result of dependency on material possessions. If your trust is in the material things and your hope is in material things, then you think you need more and more and more of it. And this is exactly why greed is so dangerous. The heart's insatiable desire for more lies to you and says that having more is the key to life. Greed tells you that having an abundance is the secret to an abundant life. The more you obtain, the more fulfillment you will find in life. But if you put your hope in an abundance of possessions and you buy into the lies of greed, then you will spend your life pursuing things and sacrifice the pursuit of God. And you will be foolish because you are trading your eternity and your soul for a temporary pleasure here on earth. You have misplaced trust. So, Jesus says, guard against the insatiable desire for things that don't have any real value. Listen, are you guarding your heart against greed, against covetousness, against this desire that you need more and more and more? If you are not on guard, if you are not standing guard at your heart and realizing that, recognizing that, trust in material things is folly, that it is empty, that it will not bring you what you want it to bring you, the satisfaction in life. If you're not guarding against this, then you are wide open to turning away from Christ and denying Him in pursuit of material things. Because you cannot serve both. And so people say, well, you know, you got to have a job. Got to have a job. Yes, you probably do have to have a job. But why do you need a job? You need a job so you can have money. Why do you have money? Why do you need money? So you can buy things. Right? And so here's how our rationale goes. Well, I got to have those things. It's nice to have those things, so I got to have a job. But if that job keeps me away from God, then, man, God understands because I got to have a job. Now, how convoluted and foolish is that? If my job is the very thing that keeps me away from pursuing God, then everything that I get out of that job is just foolishness. So we continue to try to justify either working long, long hours, and so, man, I'm tired, so I can't be here on Sunday. Or they are asking me to work on Sunday, and if I have to work on Sunday, then that means I can't be here, but if I'm here, if I take a stand, then they might fire me, and I need that job because what are you trusting in? What you're trusting in is what you gain from that job. And the reason that you want that job is so that you can have the material things in your life. Be careful. Be careful. There's a fine line there. When you begin to put your full and total trust in what you can do and what you've got to gain for yourself and what you're storing up for yourself so that finally one day, then I can give my attention to God. And you find that God says you're a fool. Jesus gives a second application. Not only are you supposed to guard against greed, but be rich towards God. It's the other side of the coin. Reject the folly of trusting in possessions and live your life trusting in God. This is what he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the thought would be then be rich towards God. Reject the folly of trusting in possessions and live your life trusting in God. This is what being rich toward God means. You set aside the desires of the temporary physical life in order to pursue the more valuable eternal things of God. Look at it this way. God has given each of us a limited amount of resources in life. We all have a certain amount of time. We all have a certain amount of physical ability. We all have a certain amount of mental ability. You can include all kinds of things on this list. Health, breath, money, strength, effort, so on and so on. All of those things you can see as resources in your life. The question is, how are you going to spend those resources each day? Will you spend them trying to obtain more stuff for yourself, or will you spend them on obtaining God's glory? See, being rich toward God goes beyond just giving Him your money on Sunday or using your things for Him. It means spending the resources of your life, all the resources of your life, on His purposes so that He receives the glory. See, the issue is not how much you have. The question is, what are you doing with what you have? Are you trusting in the things that you have? Is that why you're keeping those things? Because it gives you comfort and it brings you peace. You feel more relaxed in your soul. I feel happier because I have a brand new truck or the latest Xbox or whatever it is that you're after that floats your boat, or the newest set of golf clubs, or the biggest deer stand on the biggest deer lease with the biggest deer. What are we pursuing? What are we going after with our resources? Now listen, none of that is wrong. And that's why it gets so tricky. And it's so easy to fall in to pursuing the wrong things, because being in a deer stand on a deer lease, shooting the biggest deer, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is if that takes precedence in your life, if that becomes what you begin to long for and what you value and what you begin to pursue are those things in life, and that keeps you from using your resources for God or trusting in God. Interesting, I was watching a bit of the GOP debate last night, and unfortunately, it looks like we're still going to have 6 or 7 candidates on the GOP side. For a while. I was hoping that maybe some would be culled, but that doesn't look like it's going to be the case. However, as I was looking, I began to ask myself, why is it that so many so-called evangelical voters are picking their candidate based on which one is going to be best for their pocketbooks? Why do we have this as evangelicals, this sense that if the economy goes, then our life is over? If you are thinking in your mind that the best candidate is the one who's going to do the most for the economy, because whoever does the most for the economy affects my bottom line, and you are making that decision, and it is superseding the decision that should be made, which is, who is the one who's going to honor God the most in that office? Who is the one who's going to direct us towards a more godly nation? And you're not willing to sacrifice, if necessary, the economy side of things for the character? Then I would challenge you to search your heart. Now look, there's nothing wrong with voting for a candidate who's going to do something about the economy. Goodness gracious. But is that your primary reason? Are you willing to sacrifice character so that the economy will flourish? There is a danger there if that's what your thinking is. Listen, even if the candidate that you're looking at is the best Christian out there and he's going to lead us in a godly direction, if your heart is, well, man, I'm so glad he's a Christian, but I am so much more glad that he's going to fix the economy, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. We're going after the wrong things. We are pursuing the wrong things, and we're looking to God, and we're thinking that God is okay with how we are spending our money and using our resources. Now, I don't know how you're using your resources. The Holy Spirit knows how you're using your resources. Here's the question. Have you recognized in your life the folly of materialism to such an extent that you are willing to lay yourself aside and be rich towards God? That's what Jesus is asking here. If not, then there's a problem. And the problem is not that you have a lot of stuff. The problem isn't that you may be putting a lot of money away for retirement. The problem is your heart, just like the guy in this parable. You're trusting in those things, and therefore you are pursuing those things as opposed to pursuing God. But second, the way we protect against depending on material possessions is to recognize the sovereignty of God and trust Him to provide what you need. Recognize the sovereignty of God and trust Him to provide what you need. Jesus turns to His disciples. He's been talking to the disciples. This guy yells out. Seems like he addresses the crowd, and now he turns to his disciples, and he continues his teaching, and he begins with, therefore. In other words, I'm about to tell you something based on the point that I've just made. And here's what he says. Don't worry about where you're going to get food or clothing, for life is more than even food and clothing. He just said life is more than possessions. Now he gets very specific, and he starts tweaking with your heart even a little bit more, because now he's saying life is more than even food and clothing. Now remember, this isn't modern day America where you have hundreds of options for food and a closet full of clothes to choose from. Probably they only had one set of clothes and they had quit their jobs to follow Christ. Remember, they were fishermen. One was a tax collector. They had all given all that up. So they weren't paid ministerial staff. They were followers of Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9:58, some guy wants to be his disciple. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The disciples did not have an overabundance of supplies. They don't have like you and I have. So Jesus is saying to these guys who have very little, don't necessarily know where their next meal is going to come from, he says, not even physical preservation is the most important thing in your life. See, the truth is that being without can be just as much a distraction as having an abundance. The circumstances are different, but the danger is the same. If you are anxious about the basic needs of your life, if you're worrying about that, then you're going to give all your attention to pursuing those basic needs in your life. Your heart, your attention, your focus is going to be getting your next meal, providing for yourself. If you are worried about where your next meal will come from, then you're less likely to give your attention to the things of God. Your needs are in God's hand, therefore put your trust in Him. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he gives three arguments to show the ridiculousness of worrying about your needs. And I'm glad he did, because this is hard for us to swallow. What? I'm not supposed to be concerned about my next meal. I'm not supposed to be concerned about food and clothing. First, he tells his disciples to consider the ravens. The ravens don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have places to store up their food, and yet God makes sure that they're fed. He's a sovereign God. He overlooks the birds, and He makes sure that they get a meal. Unlike the rich fool who piled up stores of food because he trusted in himself, the ravens, they go day to day. They don't know what's coming tomorrow. And yet the ravens, which are large birds, they don't go hungry. And then he says, how much more value do you have than the ravens? Consider the ravens, disciples. Look at them. They never go hungry. Now let me ask you a question. How much more value are you than the ravens? Now he's not arguing that God needs us, and so that's why he feeds us. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that as humans, we've been created in the image of God, and therefore we have more value than the animals. The argument is this. Look, if God takes care of the ravens, then certainly he can be trusted to take care of those that are created in his image. He can be trusted. Why? Because he's a sovereign God and he takes care of the needs of his creation. Then in verse 25 and 26, Jesus is demonstrating the futileness of worry. He says, you can't even add 1 hour to your life with worry. You thought about that? When you're worried, when you're anxious about something, you know that that does nothing for you. You can't add 1 hour, you can't even add 1 minute to your life through worry. If that's the case, then why in the world are you worried about where you're going to get your next meal or your next set of clothes? if worry isn't going to add to your life, then worry certainly isn't going to bring you food, and it's not going to put clothes on your back. So in other words, bottom line, worry has no purpose. It has no function to benefit you. It only distracts you from what you should be looking at. And then he gives another example. Verse 27, he says, look at the lilies of the field. Now think about them. Ponder them. They don't have to work at putting on beauty. They don't knit clothes. They don't have a sewing machine. But even Solomon in all of his regalia and his glory as the greatest, richest, wisest king doesn't even compare to the lilies of the field. God clothes the grass with the lilies. And the grass is there today, and tomorrow it's cut down and it's used for fuel. Listen, if God so clothes the grass that is temporary, here today and gone tomorrow, can you not trust a sovereign God also to provide clothing for you, an eternal being? One created in His image. And then Jesus gets to the heart of the issue in verse 29 when He says, O you of little faith. Remember, He's talking to His disciples. O you of little faith. Where materialism was at the heart of greed, distrust is at the heart of worry. When we're anxious about our physical needs, it displays a lack of faith in God's goodness and His ability, His sovereignty, His power, His wisdom, His ability to take care of us. Now then we move on to verse 29. He seems to repeat Himself, but I don't think that's the case. Verse 29, He says, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Do not be worried. This isn't a restatement, but an addition. That's why He starts with and. He's adding to what has already been said. So what's the difference between when He first says, don't be anxious, and now when He's saying, don't seek. Don't be anxious about food and clothing. Now He's saying, don't seek after food and clothing. Well, it's one thing to say that you're not worried. It's another thing to demonstrate in your life that you have no worries. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm trusting God for all my needs. It's another thing to demonstrate in your life that you actually are trusting God for all your needs. Jesus says, don't be like the other nations. That's what they do. They trust themselves. They're worried. They seek after. They go after those things. The picture here is one who doesn't know where something is, and so he has to look for it. Where are my keys? And so all of your attention is on what? Finding your keys. And so what do? You take all of your attention off of everything else. You'll walk past dirty clothes. You'll walk past things in the hallway that you have to step over. You'll forget about stuff in the stove. All of that goes away. Why? Because you're focused on seeking out that which you want right now, that you think you need, that you can't survive without, because I've got to have the keys to my car. That's not showing trust. Jesus says, don't seek. Don't go after, clamor for, look, spend your life's energy on going after the things that are needs. We aren't like the lost. We don't need to seek. Because why? Because we know exactly who has all of the resources and who will supply our needs. And guess what? He knows exactly what you need, and He knows exactly how much you need. He knows everything. So there's no need to worry about it. There's no need to put your energy and your emphasis on the next thing. Your physical needs. God says, listen, I'll take care of you. Will you trust me? Do you trust me? Okay, then show me that you trust me. And it leads us to Jesus' application where He says, instead, verse 31, instead of seeking and spending your energy going after those other things, seek the kingdom of God. Seek His kingdom, and then these things will be added to you. Since God is sovereign over all things, since God knows your needs, since God loves you more than all of creation, seek His kingdom first. Don't spend your time and effort seeking after your needs. Instead, search diligently for the kingdom of God. Search for the kingdom of God like you search for your keys. Pursue God's kingdom like you pursue something that has been lost in your house that is very valuable to you. All kinds of parables that Jesus uses about the kingdom of God. One of my favorites is the parable about, he says, the kingdom of God is like. It's like this field that this man comes along and he's walking across the field and he stumbles upon a great treasure. And what does he do? He goes home and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy the field. Why? Because he wants the field? No, because he wants the treasure. He's willing to give away everything, not give away, sell, sacrifice, give up everything so that he can find the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, you need to seek after the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom things. Obviously, if he's talking to his disciples, they don't need to get into the kingdom. But seek after kingdom things. What are the things that are going to exalt God? What are the things that are going to bring glory to God? Now look, this doesn't mean don't work. It doesn't mean don't go to the grocery store. And it doesn't mean that you have to keep your 15-year-old from eating a week of meals because you're sitting there going, well, God's going to provide, God's going to provide, God's going to provide. That's not what he's talking about. What Jesus is saying is to get your priorities right. Don't allow a lack of faith to cause you to worry with the pursuit of your needs. Give your attention to the pursuit of his kingdom and he will take care of your needs. I guarantee you, when I was talking about a job, all of you were going, well, wait, I don't get a job just to get my possessions. I get a job because you got to feed the family. Well, yes, you have to feed the family. But do you have that job to feed the family at the expense of pursuing God? That's the question. Where are your priorities? What are you trusting when you say, I cannot give up this position because in giving up this position, my paycheck goes down, and so I can't put food on the table? Well, at that point, maybe then you need to give up the deer lease so that you can get a job that will allow you to pursue the things of God, and then you can put things on the table. See, maybe your possessions are ahead, and you just don't realize it. Number three, quickly. Not only do we recognize the foolishness of trusting in possessions, recognize the sovereignty of God and trust Him to provide. If you want to defend against dependence on possessions, recognize the love of God and trust there is a greater treasure to come. Let me quickly move through this. Jesus assures them there's no reason to fear. That's a good thing. He just said, look, life is not about possessions. And by the way, life isn't even about you pursuing food and clothes on your back. Sacrifice self. Put self out of the way. But listen, listen, little flock. That's a term of endearment. Jesus is showing his love and the love of the Father. He says, listen, no reason to fear. Why not? Why not, Jesus? Why shouldn't we fear? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not only will God supply all of their needs, not only is he going and promising to say, I will provide the things that you need because I know, it brings God great pleasure to give you the kingdom. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is when you seek the kingdom first, when you pursue the kingdom, when you go after the kingdom, and you spend your life pursuing and going after that treasure, then guess what? You're going to receive what you need here on earth, and also you're going to get that which you pursue. You will get the kingdom. Why? Because it's God's great pleasure. It's the Father's great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why would you trade the kingdom for the temporary stuff here on earth? You are going to receive something that is far greater than anything that you ever give up here on earth in order to pursue the kingdom, to pursue God's glory. But I want you to look at what the expected response is to this. Look at Look at verse 33 quickly as we go through here. The first expected response is generosity. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. When you fully trust that God has a greater treasure waiting for you, then you will not store up treasures down here. When the man in the parable realized, or if he realized, that the treasure that was awaiting him was far greater than barns of grain, then he never would have built more barns. He never would have said, you know what, soul, you're going to be happy because now I have an abundance. He would have said, you know what, soul, I don't need this stuff. I'm willing to give it away for the kingdom of God because there is something greater awaiting for me, something that my eyes are on, something that I'm focusing on that is far more pleasurable and I have far more desire for than anything that this world has to offer. I can use the possessions, I can use the things that God has blessed me with for His glory. I'll use those resources and I'll give them away. I will not hold them tightly. When you understand there's a greater treasure to come, you will use the possessions entrusted you in order to further the kingdom of God. You will be rich towards God, not yourself. Then he says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and with treasures in the heaven. See, when you understand there's a greater treasure to come, you will invest in that treasure. In essence, basically saying, take your effort and make a deposit in the bank of heaven. Use your possessions, use your energy, use your resources to make deposits in the treasure that is to come. You know there is reward waiting for you based on how you spend your life here. And so remember the greater context. Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Don't worry about what you're going to say. If they drag you and they persecute you, you don't need to worry about all that. Listen, you can literally take your life and you can say, God, it is fully and totally yours. Do whatever you want to do with it. If you take away all my possessions so that you get glory, fine. And you know why you can do that? Because your eye is not on the things of the world. You're not desiring the possessions that the world offers. What you desire is a far greater treasure, the rewards of God, His blessing for your eternity. So, put a deposit in that. And then also provide for yourself a treasure in heaven. Look how he describes that treasure. And you tell me which treasure you want. You tell me. Let's make a comparison. You tell me which treasure you want. This treasure does not fail. All right? Do you want the treasure that does not fail? Or do you want the treasure that comes from investing in the stock market? You tell me. Which one do you want? He says, thief does not approach. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you want the treasure that cannot be stolen, cannot be taken from you? Or do you want a brand new Ford F-150 that you have to park out in your front yard and watch all the emails come by? Somebody just got their car stolen in our neighborhood. Somebody got their car broken into in our neighborhood. You tell me which treasure you want. And moth does not destroy. Do you want a treasure that cannot be destroyed, is eternal? Or do you want the things of this world that is temporal? It rusts, it gets lost, it burns. Somebody drops it and it breaks. Which treasure do you want? Well, I want the treasure in heaven. Really? Really? Because watch now. He says, then for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you really want that treasure, then what God is saying, that's where your heart's going to be. And wherever your heart is, that's what you're going to pursue. So the question is, in your life, what are you pursuing right now? Are you pursuing the things of this world, or are you pursuing that treasure which is to come? That will be seen by the way that you live your life. Are you living your life for yourself, or are you living your life for God? Because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You can't just say, my treasure's in heaven, because your life is going to dictate and show everybody exactly where your treasure is, because you're going to pursue your treasure. It's interesting that he doesn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so therefore, start storing treasure there, because when you start piling up treasure there, that's where your heart is going to be, and you're going to begin to then pursue more and more and more the kingdom of God. You're going to more and more be rich towards God. It's going to be easier and easier to let go of things, to sell your possessions, to put off the new car, or to put off the vacation, or to put off whatever it is, so that the needs of others can be met, so that you can give to the ministries here, or so that you can give to a Christian ministry that God has placed on your heart, or so that you can in private go help someone who is in need, whatever it is that God is telling you to do. But what we do is we say, well, I wish I could help more, but man, the budget doesn't allow it. Well, the budget's going to reflect where your treasure is, because the budget reflects your heart. Are you in your budget saying, I am budgeting at the top first for God, and then whatever's left over, I'm going to entrust to Him, and we'll live off that? And we'll survive off that, and we'll have fun off that, and whatever God allows us to do. Or for the one that has an abundance, are you saying, yes, look at the abundance that I have here. That means I get to have more fun, and I get to spend more on toys, and I get to go do all these other things that the poor little people down here don't get to do. And it's, again, listen, I want to be very clear. It's not about doing and it's not about having. It's your heart. What is your heart? What is your heart's desire? Is it really a struggle for you to buy the new toy, or is it just easy for you to do that? Or when you go to buy a new gun or buy a new whatever it is that you're going to buy, do you hesitate because you know that giving up that money means you're not going to be able to spend that money or spend those resources on the things of God? If your treasure really is where you say it is, then it will be reflected in your life, because where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. It will run after those things that you think are valuable, the things that you desire. What are you pursuing this morning? Take an inventory of your life. Not what you know the Sunday school answer is. Take an inventory of your life. What are you after pursuing this morning? What are you investing in? What are you giving yourself to? And what are you depending on? What are you trusting in this morning? Are you depending upon yourself? Are you depending upon those possessions? Or have you set yourself aside and said, God, whatever. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm trusting you. Wherever that takes me, whatever that means for my life, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to be distracted by the want of more. I'm not going to be distracted by the need. I'm going to trust all of it to you and allow you to handle everything so that my life can be spent fully on pursuing your kingdom, being rich to you. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? It's very difficult to let go of self. It's very difficult to set self aside. The only way that that is accomplished is if the power of God is working in you. Now, you can be generous for a while. You can be nice. But in order for your life to truly reflect richness towards God, there has to be a transformation of your heart. That's why we continue to go back to the fact that this is a heart issue. This is not a wealth issue. This is not a money issue. Primarily, it is a heart issue. And so the question this morning is, where is your heart? Is your heart in love with God? Do you have a relationship with a God who created you and provided you and takes care of you, provides for you and takes care of you? If not, I want to invite you this morning to hear God's offer of salvation for you. God says, I have created you to worship me. I've created you to follow me. And yet in your life, you've rebelled against God. You have said to Him, I don't want your rule in my life. That's what the Bible calls sin. Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We want to do our own thing. We want to do it our way, and that is rejecting God. And because we have rejected the creator and ruler of the universe, we deserve justice. We deserve to be separated from him, and we deserve his wrath on our life. And yet, even though that's what we deserve, God in his love and his grace sent his son Jesus. And Jesus took the wrath that we deserved on the cross. He died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave him. He gave him as a gift so that you could not know his wrath, but know salvation. And so Jesus died on the cross. He was resurrected on the third day. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, demonstrating that he was the only acceptable sacrifice. And this morning he is offering you salvation. Here's what he's saying. If you will turn from your sin and you will entrust your life to me, believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was raised from the grave, if you will believe and you will trust me, call on me, then I will save you. That's his offer this morning. And it's once you have a new heart in your life, a new understanding of the glory of God, it's then when you can begin to live out trusting God in all areas of your life, being dependent fully upon him. Maybe this morning that God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place for you to plug in and join and use your gifts and abilities. You come this morning during this time of invitation. Tell them you want to join. They'll take you through step-by-step process of what that means and what it takes. The altar is always open for those who want to come and to pray. But as we step into this time of invitation, we're not stepping out of a time of worship. We're just continuing our worship. And this is a time for you to worship through response. And as Pastor Casey sings on the first note of the first verse, if you want to respond to the offer of God's salvation, if you want to come and know how you can be a member, if you just want to pray, I want you to slip out from where you are. I want you to come forward. I'll be standing right here at the front. There will be counselors who will take you, and they can walk you through answering your questions that you may have. You come this morning. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, Pastor Casey will begin to lead us, and that is your cue to come forward. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God, that you are a great and mighty God, that you are a sovereign God, and that you have called on us to trust you. Thank you that we have that opportunity. But God, so many times we find in our lives as we examine our heart, we're not really trusting you, we're trusting other things. We've been distracted from our first love, pulled away. And sometimes that's our possessions. It's the things that we have. We begin to cling to those things and we find our security there. And then other times it's things that we think we should have. We're worried about food and paying the bills and all of those things. God, I hope I have not minimized the needs that people have. I hope that I have exalted you as the one who, regardless of the need, will meet the need. And so whatever we've been distracted by this morning, I pray that you would call our attention back to you and get our focus back on you. And that, Father, we would seek your kingdom first. Before everything and before anything, we would seek your kingdom first. And so, God, help us to see and realize where we are and are not doing that so we can, by your power, change. So, Father, I pray that if there are those here this morning that need to know you, those that need to make a decision, that to your glory, your Spirit would woo them and give them the boldness to respond, and that we would rejoice in those who come. And we pray these things to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise, and we pray them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.